So last month, the Washington State Department of Health issued a report that was entitled Statewide High-Level Analysis of Forecasted Behavioral Health Impacts of COVID-19. That's a mouthful. But basically, the Department of Health was looking at the current mental and emotional state of Washingtonians as we live through this coronavirus pandemic. They wanted to know, how are we all feeling? How are we coping with this? But more than that, they wanted to explore what's going to come next. As the COVID-19 pandemic continues, what's it going to do? Not only to our economy and to our healthcare system, but what's going to be the impact on our mental health? Can we forecast that? So here's one of their conclusions. They wrote, quote, "For the majority of people across the state, the behavioral health outcomes from COVID-19 are related to experiences of isolation and quarantine rather than exposure, illness, or threat to physical health. In other words, it's not the virus that's going to impact most of us, but it is our much-needed efforts to isolate ourselves from one another in order to stop its spread. According to the researchers, though, it could potentially get a whole lot worse before it gets better. Let me show you a graphic that they used with a trend line to see just where we might be headed. The vertical axis here in the graphic tracks our emotional highs and lows, and the horizontal axis is time. Without analyzing all that's here, and there is quite a bit, you can see that after the initial impact of the pandemic hitting us, there was a heroic or honeymoon period where we had the emotional high of banding together. But that's done. And we're now on a long downward slide through disillusionment towards some serious emotional lows. The researchers describe it this way, quote, "Experiences of isolation and quarantine are associated with increased behavioral health problems such as depression, anxiety, mood disorders, psychological distress, post-traumatic stress disorder or PTSD, insomnia, fear, stigmatization, low self-esteem, and lack of self-control." And they add, "The unique characteristics of a pandemic are lending themselves to a trend towards depression as a significant behavioral health outcome in Washington State." That's heavy. And knowing that's what we're in the middle of and where we just might be headed, my question for you and for me is, how do we pray in and through all of this? Now, even as I say that, I do want to be clear. Other tools and strategies for promoting mental health and building resistance, things that range from just general self-care through rest and diet and exercise to working with a therapist or spiritual director or even getting good meds, these are all important and we must utilize them all as needed. But as people of faith, as people who live each day in a relationship of grace with the living God, prayer for us is both a gift and a necessity. And by prayer, I mean more than just giving God a to-do list with all our requests or offering a quick thank you at a meal. Our prayers really should encompass all the different facets of our lives, and our prayers should be both individual and corporate with others. They should include both times of praise and outcries of lament. They need to be times where we're speaking and times that we're listening. And prayer should absolutely, in all of that, be a part of our daily response to this pandemic and all that we're going through. And I believe that Psalms 42 and 43 can help us to pray through the emotional roller coaster that we are on now and we just might be riding for some time to come. Now, these two psalms are actually best read together because they've got numerous themes and phrases that overlap, but also, as I hope you picked up on during the scripture reading a moment ago, there's a threefold repetition of a refrain. In fact, if you've got a Bible nearby or an app that you can pull up, look at Psalm 42 with me, In particular, let's look at verse 5 as our starting point, this repeated chorus. The psalmist writes and prays, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." That same question and response comes up again later in Psalm 42 in verse 11, and then also in Psalm 43 at verse 5, creating three conjoined outcries to God. Now, it's a little embarrassing for me to admit this, but I will confess that the older I get, the more I find that I talk to myself sometimes. You too, maybe? You know, sometimes it's just a quick comment. Sometimes it's just talking through a problem that I might be trying to solve. And I admit, sometimes I get caught talking to myself in front of other people. Like I said, it's a little embarrassing. So I find it reassuring that one of the great psalmists of the Bible also talks to himself. The psalmist here addresses his soul, and given that the psalm is attributed to the sons of Korah, I'm assuming that it is a man who's writing the psalm here. Three times he turns inward and talks to his very self, his heart, the center of his life, the seat of his desires and his passions and his emotions. He talks to his soul because his soul is downcast. He has a sinking feeling inside. He's feeling depressed. And his soul is disturbed. He's distressed and in turmoil. You've been there, haven't you? I think we've all felt blue, down in the dumps, perhaps a little sad. And for some of us, we have wrestled with the deeper and often debilitating darkness of depression. Unfortunately, this can be really hard to admit to others. And perhaps, most unfortunately, it can be hardest to admit in the church. As he often does, C.S. Lewis is helpful here. He said in his book, The Problem of Pain, quote, "Mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and harder to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain only increases the burden. It is easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken." And so another thing that I really appreciate about Psalms 42 and 43 is that it normalizes experiences of sadness, longing, unmet hopes and expectations, and even depression. It lets us know that mental pain will be a part of a life of faith, and it doesn't need to be concealed. And that includes our attempts to often to try to deny it or even conceal it from ourselves. Let's look again at what the psalmist says to his soul three times. In fact, let me get it back up on the screen for you. When you read these words, when you hear them in your mind right now, what is the tone? Do you hear it as critical? Why are you downcast? Do you hear it as kindly? Why so disturbed? Or is it just said matter-of-factly? You see, how you hear that question may actually reveal something about you, something which the Holy Spirit of God may invite you to pay attention to and to work on together. How we talk to ourselves matters. We can often talk to ourselves in ways and with words that we would never use with another person. But in addition, what we say to ourselves matters too. And so given all that is happening in your life right now, all the dynamics, all the relationships, what do you need to say to your soul this morning? I think sometimes we need to preach to ourselves. Or maybe another way to put it is sometimes we need to evangelize ourselves. Remember that the root of that word evangelism, evangel, just means good news. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the good news of God's grace, of God's steadfast love and faithful presence. We need to hear again of our Savior and our God and to know that it is in God's hands beyond all else that we will find hope, hope for today and hope for tomorrow. And that's what the writer behind these two psalms does. The psalmist addresses three overlapping situations and needs that we might loosely describe as praying when we are absent from God, praying when God seems absent from us, and praying when all is against us. In fact, let me just take a few quick moments to look at each of those three in turn, starting with praying when we are absent from God. Again, let's go back to the psalm and start right at the very beginning, Psalm 42, verse 1, this very familiar phrase. As the deer pants for streams of water, the psalmist says, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You know, it's unfortunate that some of the artwork and the songs in the church take this image of a deer panting for water, and they've kind of made it sentimental, almost sappy sometimes. If a deer is panting, then it is parched. Its mouth is bone dry, its tongue is hanging out, and its very life could be on the line if it doesn't find water soon. And so the analogy here is not of a person who already has a satisfying relationship with God, but is just kind of looking to go a little bit deeper, wants to experience a little bit more with God. The analogy here is of someone who is feeling acutely a spiritual thirst because of being absent from God. And so we pick that up in the next verse. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? The psalmist here longs for more, but only has his tears to quench his thirst. And I don't want you to skip past the emotion of this. Even accounting for some hyperbolic language here, the psalmist is in anguish. When was the last time you cried day and night? Can you connect with that emotion? Connect with that feeling just for a little bit and allow that to just be with you as you hear the psalmist. And when have you felt bombarded by the question, where is your God? And by the way, the translators here often add in the word people or enemies. It's not actually in the text. In fact, I think it's better to just leave it out and leave it more general because it allows us to how this question can come at us from all sorts of different angles, even if it comes to us from our own tears. Verse 4. My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. The psalmist here is missing corporate worship. Specifically, it sounds like the feasts of Passover and booths and Pentecost. Because he is apparently being kept from going to Jerusalem, he cannot worship God there at the great temple that was the center of the Israelites' religious and worship life together. And again, remember, this is being written before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that comes after Christ's ascension. And so God's experienced presence was more localized and mediated through the Jerusalem temple. And so now the psalmist pours out his soul, not before God in the temple, but to himself, emphasizing again the aloneness, the sense of being absent from where God is. Now, something about this resonates, doesn't it? Because we too are missing out right now on corporate worship. And it might be that you too are feeling absent from where God is. See, we were made for worship. God, our Creator, made us to worship Him and worship Him alone. And the triune God designed us to worship together with others in community. Put another way, our spiritual longing and our thirst that causes us to pant is for more than just a personal relationship with God. Yes, our relationship with God through Christ will always be intimately personal, but it will never be private. We need one another. We belong to each other. We were made to worship together. And so like the psalmist, we too are missing right now our corporate worship because of the restrictions on gathering together during this pandemic. Some of us might even feel like we're now absent from God as we're forced to be absent from church services. But there's also an invitation here to re-examine what worship really is and how and why we worship together. Remember that what we are truly longing for is not the experience itself of our corporate worship. What will ultimately satisfy our spiritual thirst will need to be more than just being able again to sing songs and offer our prayers together. Our deepest longing is for nothing less than the living God. We need to remember this. In fact, the psalmist points to how the seeds of hope are found in remembering. When downcast, remember how God has faithfully met you in the past. Instead of remembering from a negative, from a place of absence or scarcity, the psalmist remembers in a positive sense. And more than just remembering places or events or even other people, we can pray to God as the psalmist will in verse 6, I will remember you. So I want you to put this into practice. In fact, for some of us, we might really need to be intentional and make this a discipline. Reminisce with God about what God has done for you. And remember who God is. For some of us, we maybe want to take some time to write this down. Those of you who are journalers will find this to be really helpful at this point. The great spiritual writer Henry Nouwen rightly noted, your future depends on how you decide to remember your past. So we need to pray when we are absent from God, but also when God seems absent from us. So let's get back into the psalm, but skip down to verse 9 with me. The psalmist says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? As the psalmist remembers God, God seems to have forgotten him. God is the rock, the island of safety amidst this storm, but the psalmist still feels forgotten, longing for God's presence. And now at this point in the psalm, he truly has enemies and adversaries that are taunting him. Where is this God of yours, they say. And he carries that pain, he tells us, in his bones, in his body. I wonder, what emotional pain are you carrying around in your body right now? Your body can tell you a lot if you'll listen to it. Sometimes it's subtle, but often can be quite evident. A perpetually upset stomach, headaches, muscle tightness. I know for me, often it's a clenching of the jaw. All these physical pains can be symptoms of a deeper emotional and a spiritual suffering that is working its way out and needs to be healed by God and his grace. So what do we do with this? Well, the psalmist gives us a clue a couple verses earlier. Jump back up with me to verse 7, where we hear the psalmist proclaim, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Instead of supplying the streams of water for the psalmist's thirsting soul, God now drowns him. In biblical imagery, water is powerful and chaotic, and it's threatening and overwhelming, especially the deep depths of the unknown abyss below the surface. But in the midst of the drowning flood, God throws the psalmist a lifeline. Although he cannot appear before God or go to the house of God, nonetheless, he affirms that God is with him, right where he's at. It's not just his own tears now, but it will be God's love that is with the psalmist day and night. The love God directs toward him is captured with this rich Hebrew word, chesed, that we've talked about before. It's a love that reflects God's faithfulness and transforming covenant love that guards and protects and provides and keeps us. And so in response, the psalmist sings and prays to God, addressing God with God's personal name for the first time, the Lord or Yahweh. See, ultimately, the psalmist's song and prayer in the midst of the overwhelming world around him is an act of trust. So on one hand, when we feel absent from God, we respond by remembering. But when we feel like God is absent from us, we must respond with trust, an active trust. Years ago, the late writer Tim Hansel captured a story about thirst and water and trust. It was an incident that apparently took place in 1932. Here's what Tim Hansel writes. A man was walking across the desert, stumbling, almost dying of thirst, when he saw a well. As he approached the well, he found a note in a can close by. The note read, "Dear friend, there is enough water in this well, enough for all, but sometimes the leather washer gets dried up and you have to prime the pump. Now, if you look underneath the rock just west of the well, you will find a bottle full of water, corked. Please don't drink the water. What you've got to do is take the bottle of water and pour the first half very slowly into the well to loosen up the leather washer. Then pour the rest in very fast and pump like crazy. You will get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. And when you're done, don't forget to put the note back, fill up the bottle, and put it back under the rock. Good luck. Have a fun trip. Sincerely, your friend, Desert Pete." So what would you do? You're on the verge of expiring from lack of water, and in reality, that bottle of water is only enough to quench your thirst, not save your life. Would you have the courage to risk it all? Well, Tim Hansel concludes that this story is a powerful allegory of some of the essential ingredients of the Christian faith. First, there is evidence. There is a written message, the can with the letter in it, the bottle underneath the rock. Everything is order, but there is no proof that you can really trust Desert Pete. The second element is risk. Here is a man dying of thirst, asked to pour the only water he is sure of down the well. Faith is always costly. The third element is work. Some people have mistakenly interpreted faith as a substitute for work. Faith is not laziness. Desert Pete reminds us that after we trust and risk, we must pump like crazy. Again, when we feel absent from God, we respond by remembering. But when we feel like God is absent from us, we respond with trust and risk, and we pump like crazy. And finally, when all is against us, we continue to follow God anyway. Let's look at Psalm 43. Verse 1 starts, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From those who are deceitful and unjust, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you cast me off? Why must I walk about mournfully because of the oppression of the enemy?" Before, the psalmist questioned God. Now the psalmist pleads for help from God. Earlier, the psalmist had been downcast and distressed because of a deep spiritual thirst and an unmet longing for God, while his enemies taunted him about his pain and his struggles. But now his adversaries take center stage, and they are, in fact, the problem. The language here is the language of a legal case. The prayer is for God to be the defense attorney and the judge. "Stick up for me and argue my case," he prays. "Declare me innocent and clear my name. Set me free." And then verse 3. "Send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to a place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God." What an appropriate and great prayer for our day too. In the middle of the darkness around us, of the anger and the violence and the unrest and the racism and now even the rioting, we pray, oh God, send your light. In the middle of untruth all around us, the lies and the misinformation and the posturing and the misleading of those who should be telling the truth, we pray, oh God, send out your truth. But here's the deal. If you earnestly pray that God's light and God's truth will guide you, then you must be ready to earnestly follow them wherever they may lead you. And while the journey may be long and arduous and winding, where God's light and truth will ultimately lead you is into the very presence of a loving God. Even when your soul is downcast and disturbed within you, God can still be, as the psalmist proclaims, your source of joy. To again borrow words from C.S. Lewis, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. In other words, to experience the hope, to experience the joy, to experience the satisfaction of the thirst that can sometimes consume us, we must go to the one, the only one, who will be the source of it all, the living God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God.